We have been touching on the Bible, okay, and talking about, later on we'll talk about the overview, then we'll move on to today's one. Today is actually proof that the Bible, the seven proofs that the Bible is true. Today we just touch on four, so that we go a little bit in depth into the genuineness of the Bible, how we can actually trust God that the Bible is true, all right? And so that you can actually use with your children, use with your friends, and people say, ah, the Bible is written by men, then you can actually give them clear evidences that you will learn, okay? So that's a word of prayer, right? Then we'll dive in, okay? We'll do our memory verse, then after that, we'll go through the proofs that the Bible, why we can have complete trust in the Bible. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the brethren that has come. For those who are still on their way, Lord, you know that some people are trying to get transport and all that on a Sunday. But I pray, Lord, that they will be able to come here on time so that, Lord, they can hear your word, they can be challenged and encouraged. Fill us with your spirit so that, Lord, when we hear your word, it will not be what man says, but it will be what God says. And I pray that I commit this hour into your hands and also the service. Lord, our hearts will be lifted up just because we are in your house. Fill us with your spirit. Once again, help us to understand your word. And Lord, that we'll make these Bible lessons, Lord, our own, that we can teach others and also, Lord, bring your word, even by your grace, to the next generation. We'll thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Your memory verses. Okay, anyone can, 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17, I think most people will know. Let's say it together, ready? One, two, go. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Okay? The phrase there, that a man of God may be perfect, is mature, truly furnished. Okay? If you get your Bibles printed in America, they will have thoroughly. But you have it in England, printed in England, like Cambridge Press, Oxford Press. Okay, if you're from Zondervan, I think you probably have, or Nav Press, you probably have it in thoroughly. But the word truly is an English translation, meaning from the inside. Okay, thoroughly has the idea of completely. All right, truly, there's not much of a big difference in terms of English translation, but the word truly actually represents God changing us from the inside. Okay, so that's what 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to 21, anyone? For knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Look at that verse, okay? Just very quickly for the benefit of those who just joined us, 2 Peter actually says, for no prophecy of the scripture. The word prophecy means foretelling. Prophecy means preaching. In the Greek, it simply means the whatever that you will know in the future and also whatever that is the truth. No prophecy of the Spirit is of any private opinions. The word private interpretation means personal opinions. Okay? Example, Shakespeare. Sometimes people, Shakespeare is very inspirational in his literature works. Okay? But that's human inspiration. But you know what? It's not of any man. Okay, it's not a personal opinion, but for the prophecy came not in old time, in the past, by the will of men. Therefore, the opinions of men doesn't matter. Okay, the word of God came in old time, not by the will of men, but holy men of God. The holy men has the idea of these people are set apart. Holy men of God spake as they were moved, carried along by the Holy Ghost. All right. There are many theories of how God did that. There's a mechanical dictation theory whereby some people believe that God just kind of treated people as a like kind of like a pen, okay? And then and the man just write mechanical dictation. All right, but that's not the case because God doesn't force men to do things against his will. But God actually set them apart. They were holy. They were serious men. But when God actually gave them the word to write, God used also their personality. God also used their language ability. Like Luke, for example, they say when Luke was writing, Luke was a doctor, and so he writes in a lot more detail. Whereas John was a fisherman, so he was a very straight person. And it says, if you will not, anyone who does not obey God, have not seen God, that kind of thing is very straightforward. Okay, so in terms of Even the language styles of different people are different. All right. So God actually used individuals, who they are, to do His will. You know, the truth is very encouraging for us. Okay? Doesn't mean we don't change. But God used who we are. Give us His Spirit so that we can do His will to glorify Him. Does that make sense? Okay, so for us, it is never to say, I can't do it. Actually, it's to say, Lord, I can't do it, but I know You can, so I surrender to You. Okay? So the next memory verse is Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise. It's simple. The focus is on the word perfect. The word perfect in the New Testament, that a man may be perfect, means mature. Whereas this word in the Hebrew, it means complete without error. Without error. Foolproof. No one can... it is without error. It is complete. So, wholly pure. Alright? So, that's what we're going to touch on today. The proof that the Bible is the Word of God. Okay, so far what we've covered, the structure of the Bible. Alright, just very quickly, I just go through a revision. The structure of the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament. The Old Testament has how many books? 39. The New Testament has how many books? 27. Okay, but Pastor, I cannot remember how many books in the New Testament. If you know the Old Testament, 39 is 3 times 9. Give you 27. Okay, so altogether there are how many books? 66. Okay, how many chapters are there in the Bible? 1189, okay, 1189. How many words are there in the Bible? Someone has painstakingly counted. That one I never memorized. Okay. Dean Bergen, who was actually a professor in the Bible, actually counted the number of words. He even counted the number of Greek words, okay? Because in terms of the original manuscript versus a translation, he wanted to compare it. And also, in terms of the original especially, there are a certain number of words that God has given, all right? So every word is from God. So we cover the structure of the Bible, okay? We cover also divine inspiration. Divine inspiration is God giving the word to man, okay? And I use this because this one very challenge and also a constant reminder as we read, the Bible is none other than the voice of Him that sitteth upon the throne. Every book of it, every chapter of it, every verse of it, every word of it, every syllable of it, every letter of it is a direct utterance of the Most High. The Bible is none other than the Word of God. Not some part of it more, some part of it less, but all alike the utterance of Him that sitteth upon the throne, faultless, unerring, supreme. And we need to have the exalted view of the Bible in our life as believers of Jesus Christ. Okay? When we realize, when we read, it's the voice of God speaking from the throne of heaven, we should have a different perspective, okay? That's divine inspiration. The next one we covered was canonization of the Bible. Canonization means a standard, okay? The whole process of understanding why the Bible has only 66 books and not 72 like the Catholics teach. Why only 66 books? Are included in so-called. So when the books were put together, it's called the canon, the scripture, the standard of scripture that is to be used throughout all of Christianity. Okay? And the canonization of the Bible means God decided, man discovered. God decided what are the books, what are the words that should be put in, man discovered those books and put it together. Okay? In Psalm 119, Psalm 9 verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word has already been settled. So that is God's decision. God has decided His word, and then men discover all scripture is then given by inspiration of God. The reason why we have this Bible and we can teach from it, and we can trust it, that it is the best manual for our life, is when we study it, and when we believe that, well, this is what God said, and so I just follow it. And so, that is the idea that God gives us the word. Alright? Canonization. Okay, I'm going to give you four reasons now. Any questions first on what we covered? Okay, now we're going to go through four reasons today, three reasons next week, okay, about why we can believe that the Bible is God. So, let's turn to Hebrews 11, verse 6 first. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6 is a very important verse. Every which way you look, anything whenever you study the Bible, whenever you, there's always two views that you can take. You can say this is the Word of God, and you can say this is not the Word of God. When Hebrews 11 verse 6, let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Okay? What does that mean? Last week, many of you all did the commitment slip. Did you know everything that's going to happen? People who have, I won't say less faith, but maybe they want to be more accurate, they'll ask a lot of questions, but you know those people with faith say, I believe that God wants me to commit, I sign it, I don't know what's going to happen, but by faith, I believe this is the right thing to do, I do it. And then wait for God to unravel. Commitment to the Lord, it simply means this, that you don't need all the information. You give God your heart first. Just like children don't need all the information about how good the parents are, how rich the parents are, where is he going to stay. He just loves the parents for who they are. And they will give themselves to the parents. You know, that's what God is looking for. Okay? So when we come to the Bible, it's the same thing. The most important thing when we come to the Bible is to say, Lord, I know that this is your word. I believe that with all my heart. And when I read it, I'm going to receive it as if it's from you. And it is from him. All right? And we are going to give you evidence. Okay? The important thing to understand about faith is that many people say this is blind faith. The Christian faith is not blind. The Christian faith is not blind. There are so many evidence that the Christian faith is true that after I'll show you someone later on who actually studied, compared from an atheist, he became a strong defender of the Bible and the resurrection of Christ. Okay? So, the first proof, first reason that we can completely trust the Bible is Christ's resurrection. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15:7. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 7, Christ's resurrection. That's the first proof. Okay? Let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. The resurrection of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ died. All right? The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus died. They believe in what we call the swoon theory, that Jesus fainted on the cross. And then when he was in the tomb, he was revived because the air was fresh. Okay? Now, what is the problem with that theory? What's the problem with that theory? There are many problems. One, he was pierced. Remember the Roman soldiers pierced his side? Okay, the Bible says, out of his side come water and blood. And that is an indication that the heart was broken and the heart has died, okay? Our blood is made out of 55% plasma, 45% red blood cells, okay? Hemoglobin. Now what happened is that they actually in perfect kind of a composition. But when the heart dies, all the blood starts flowing down to the heart. All the blood starts flowing down to the heart. And so when the soldiers pierce it through, the Bible says water and blood comes out. It refers to the hemoglobin and the plasma that comes out. All right? An indication that the person has died. That's one. Number two, when they brought the person into the tomb, after what did they do after they put Jesus into the tomb? They sealed the tomb with a two-ton stone. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ won't be able to move that stone. All right? Okay? If he just fainted. Alright? The Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God. And therefore, they came up with this horrendous lies about his resurrection. But Jesus rose from the dead. The Bible says clearly that after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Earlier on, he says in verse 6, after that, he was seen of over 500 brethren at once, and whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Okay, it should be 6 and 7, sorry. So there was over 500 people who saw Jesus alive after he rose from the dead. And it was recorded. Okay? Now, just read this. This was written by a professor, a Harvard Law professor. I mentioned it many times. Would you all be interested in having a copy of the evidence? I can actually forward you. It's just probably 100 over pages. If you're interested, just message me. I can forward you. Maybe I just forward you so that you can have it with you. Okay, he's a Harvard Law professor who is an atheist. He made it his life, one of his life ambition, to disprove the resurrection. And so he was so good in the 1800s that he wrote the 3 volumes of how to use evidence in the court. And it is used in a lot of law schools today. Okay? And what he did was he said, I'm going to disprove the resurrection, that it's false, it's a hoax. I'm going to put all the evidence together and tell you that it's wrong. All right? And so this is some of his writings. Their master had recently perished as a malefactor. Who's the master? Jesus. Okay? Perished as a malefactor means a criminal. Jesus just died on a cross. Okay? By the sentence of a public tribunal, Pilate. His religion sought to overthrow the religions of the whole world. The laws of every country were against the teachings of his disciples. This is powerful. The interests and passions of all the rulers and great men in the world were against them. The apostles and the prophets, okay, and the Lord Jesus. The fashion of the world was against them. They could expect nothing but contempt, opposition, revilings, bitter persecution, stripes, imprisonment, torments, and cruel death. All right? Yet this faith they zealously did propagate. And all these miseries they endured undiscouraged. You know, they were not discouraged, but rejoicing. As one after another was put to a miserable death, the survivors only prosecuted, now they did their work more with increased vigor and resolution. They had every possible motive to review carefully the grounds of their faith and the evidence of the great facts and truth which they asserted. They taught, they said, no, Jesus is the Son of God, they teach. And these motives were pressed upon their attention with the utmost melancholy and terrific frequency. What does that mean? Despite all the persecution, the apostles and the people who believed the Lord Jesus continued to preach, in fact, with more zeal and more fervor. Okay? This was what this professor actually discovered as he was looking. The only area of genuine evidence he could find is evidence from the Bible. And he thought, okay, since this is your book, I will disprove you from your own book. And so he took it and he analyzed it. And this is his conclusion. He says that whatever Jesus taught was against this world. And yet, these disciples were so filled with vigor that even one after another died, they kept on preaching. And you know, if you go through death after death after death, wouldn't you stop and think that there's something wrong with this, that everyone is opposed it, against it? So this law professor began to think, hey, what's happening here? This is his writing. It was therefore impossible that they could have persisted in affirming the truth they have narrated. In other words, it is impossible for this group of people to keep on preaching the same truth unless Jesus actually rose from the dead. I don't know about you, this is powerful. This is actually why we live our life separated and wanting to do the right thing. Okay, any questions about this narration? All the evidence is from here, okay? From the Bible. If then their testimony was not true, there was no other possible reason why they want to come up with this lie. If Brother Joshua Kok is arrested for preaching the gospel and the judge said, either you recant or you die, what would you do? Die law. Why? What value does the resurrection have for you? Okay, it's true, but why? Where's your evidence? Okay, why did I put you on the spot? You know what? This was what they face every day. And the Pharisees says you are not supposed to preach that Jesus rose from the dead. But he did. We saw it. Okay, and it's all written down. Okay, so there was no reason why they should actually come up with a lie like that unless Jesus actually rose from the dead. So the resurrection is a very strong evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. It is Dr. Simon Greenleaf. So according to the laws of legal evidence, referring to the Bible, used in the courts of law, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for just about any other event in history. You know why I'm a Christian? It's for reasons like that. We are Christians not because we are... You know, many people become Christians, they are blind, they don't know, and they fall from the faith. But you know what? Can I say, as you attend Sunday Bible Hour, these are evidences for your faith, why we are Christians. and why we need to live holy for God. All right? And thank God for people like Dr. Simon Greenleaf. From an atheist, he converted to Christianity and became one of the strongest voices in the defense of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We still have his book today. I have it at home. But I can forward a PDF copy to anyone who need. Okay? All right. The next one. Any questions? So the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that the Bible is true, because whatever he said has been analyzed even by secular professors and found to be true. Okay? The reasons why we can completely trust the Bible, number two, the Bible's unique construction. There are 40 different authors, 19 different occupations. All right? They have fishermen. They have... what are some of the occupations of the authors of the Bible? They're fishermen. What else? Sorry? Tax collectors. Pharisees? Who? Huh? Old Pharisee. No, Pharisee, yeah, it's like Paul, Saul. Okay, who else? Doctors, yes. Anyone else? Kings? Prophets? Shepherds? Amos? What else? Statesmen? Daniel? Okay, so basically there are 19 different occupations that's represented. Okay, written over 50 generations. Okay, the 39 books of the Bible written in Hebrew language over 1,000 years. Then there's a 400-year gap. From Malachi to Matthew, God didn't speak anything. Okay, like the whole world was preparing for the next event, which is the coming of Christ. The 27 books of the Bible written in Greek. Okay, the unique construction of the Bible is such that the writers could not have collaborated. Why? They're living in different eras, different generations, different occupations. Because they did not live at the same time, yet the product is one book that fits perfectly together and contains no contradictions or errors. There's nothing like this in all of history. Because you know why? Even though there are 60 of different authors, there's really only one author of the Bible, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. If you actually study the Bible, the accuracy of the Bible is absolutely amazing. You know, we preached very hard on Sundays, right? It's not just a secular book. It is a spiritual book because God wrote it. You know, as believers in Christ, we need to stick by it, okay, and use the principles to govern all that we do, okay? The second reason we can fully trust the Bible is its unique construction. Okay? Okay, I'll just move on. I can pass you the notes if you need. Okay, then after that, the confidence and sincerity of the Bible authors. Let's look at 1 Peter again. 2 Peter, sorry. Take this passage. This is a very important passage with regards to the Word of God being more superior than the experiences of men. Okay? This passage is essential because when you come to the very basis, because you talk to some people, they believe that the basis of their faith is what they have experienced. All right? But the Bible teaches very clearly that the basis of your faith cannot be experienced because experiences change. Different people got different experiences, they all change. So we need to depend on one source, and that is the Bible. In 2 Peter chapter 1, let me just read. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. What is He referring to here? Anyone? Sorry? What? The resurrection? No, not the resurrection. Sorry? The transfiguration. Okay, you can put it aside of your Bible, transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. Okay, Peter was referring to this. Now, what happened in the transfiguration? Peter, James, and John, Jesus brought them. They went up a mountain. They believe it's Mount Hebron. They went up the mountain. And later on, after, then Jesus went, and then suddenly they saw Jesus changed. All right? From the human to God. And Jesus was in complete white. All right? And so, if you look at verse 17, for He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in that mountain. Referring to the transfiguration. Okay? So Peter, James, and John saw Jesus for who he really is, the Son of God, in all his glory. Okay? They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. But you know what he says in verse 19? So imagine if, let's say, Catherine or some people in this church saw, I saw Jesus. Wow! And it seems to be very, very glorious, you know? And then someone comes up to you and says, so who do you trust more, that vision that you saw of Jesus or the Bible? Who would trust that vision more? Of course, now you're in this class, therefore you definitely say it's the Bible. But you know, a lot of people believe that because they saw something, they experienced something, that is more powerful than the Word of God. But you know what the apostles, what Peter taught? He said this, we have a more sure word of prophecy. He refers to this, that the experiences of this life does not or is not stronger in foundation to this. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in the dark place. Peter refers to the Bible as light shining in dark places. The light of the Bible shines into every heart that is darkened. The light of the Bible shines into every family that has no light. The light of the Bible shines into every institution, everywhere that is dark. That's why men, when they face the Bible, they get very uncomfortable. Why? Because it shines. Okay? How many of you have been in a dark room before, and then when you come out, what was your first reaction? What happens to your eyes? You kind of... Why? Because it's too dazzling. That's the Word of God. Okay? And then, of course, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We can trust the Bible because the men that wrote it, number one, they were very sincere men, and they were set apart men. And you can see it by their lives. All of the apostles died for the faith. They were willing to die. They were willing to lay down their lives for what they believe. And when, what they wrote, therefore, we can trust. Okay? That's the scriptures. All right, the next, last reason why, we'll go through a little bit more. Copy down those verses, because sometimes people will ask you, how do you know the Bible is true? These are the evidences you can give to them, okay? So maybe I'll just get Sir Catherine, you take Micah 5:2. The virgin birth, Isaiah 7:14, Jaira, Isaiah 53 verse 9, Sister Jamie, Isaiah 35 verse 5, then Brother Joshua, Isaiah 50 verse 4, and then Brother Gideon, you can take Isaiah 53 verse 2, then Lydia, you can take Psalm 22 verse 16, Jacob, you can take Isaiah 53 verse 9, and when you read, please read loud and clear so everyone can hear the prophecies, okay? For those who just come in, we were looking at why we can trust the Bible, okay? Micah 5 verse 2, loud and clear. Okay, so the first place, okay, one of the reasons, or rather the reasons why we can trust the Bible is because of fulfilled prophecy. The Bible gave the exact location of where Jesus was born, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Okay, next one, Isaiah 7:14. Okay, how Jesus will be born, it will be by a virgin. A virgin is someone who doesn't have a physical relationship with another man, all right? Okay, if you read the NIV and others, they claim the young lady. Today, young ladies may not be virgins, okay? Unfortunately, that's a very sad truth, but the Bible is very clear, a virgin shall be with child. All right? Sinner's life, Isaiah 53, verse 9. Okay, The Bible prophesied this Lord Jesus, who's going to die for us, will have a sinless life, and he was sinless at the cross as well. Okay, next one. Okay, this is what Jesus did when he was alive. Okay, he unstopped the eyes of the blind and the ears. Okay, Isaiah 50 verse 4. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he speaks, many times the people wondered at the gracious words that were spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Brother Gideon, Isaiah 53 verse 2. Okay, Isaiah 53 is one of those chapters that the rabbis in the Jerusalem tells the Jewish people not to read. And the simple reason is this, because Isaiah 53 testifies of the crucifixion of their Messiah, which happened 2,000 years ago. And it was rejected by the Jewish nation. Okay, so it was prophesied. And Isaiah was written about 600 years before Jesus actually came. All right, the prophecy was fulfilled. All right, the crucifixion, Psalm 22 verse 16. They pierced my hands and my feet. Crucifixion was not known at the time of writing. And that is something marvelous. All right? It was only invented by the Romans. And probably in the past there might be some, but it was used by the Romans as capital punishment. And yet, when the Psalmist David wrote, and Psalmist David lived about 900, okay? Actually, 1,000 to 900 BC, all right? And that was when he wrote the Psalms, okay? So 1,000 years before, the Bible says they pierced my hand and my feet. Fulfilled prophecy, all right? So the Lord Jesus' life. The next one, we're going to look at the prophecy of Israel. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. This is a prophecy that is still happening today, by the way. And this is so powerful, and I read it and studied it, that it is still happening today. Deuteronomy 28. Verse 63 to 67. Okay, I'm going to read it, and then you let the Word of God speak to us. And then, in your mind, and just ask the Holy Spirit to teach you what He's trying to say. Okay, in Deuteronomy 28, verse 63 to 67, the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked up from off the land whither thou goest to possess it." What is he talking about here? Initially, it was God rejoicing, giving them the land, but then later on, he talks about God pulling them out of the land because of their rebellion. Okay? Verse 64. "And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. Among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and a failing of eyes, and a sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and thou shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see." What is he referring to? That the Israelites will live in constant danger. Okay, isn't the Israelites living today? It's interesting, today, those who know a little bit more about Israel realize that many bomb shelters, and the sirens of the war sirens will sound, and then they have to run into the war. And they live this day in day out. Why? Because the neighboring countries are always attacking them. I mean, this has been going through, or in AD 70, General Titus came in and leveled the, and basically destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. All right, Josephus, a Jewish historian, said 1 million Jews were massacred. 1,900,000 were taken off into different parts of the world, scattered. All right, AD 135, Jerusalem was leveled once again by Emperor Hadrian. Okay, Hadrian, some of you may not even know him, but he actually also destroyed Jerusalem. Now, throughout the years, he was hated by the Muslims, persecuted by Catholic and the Greek Orthodox Church for 1,000 years. All right, the Jews, Martin Luther, John Calvin, all these people were anti-Semitists. They hated the Jews. They believed that Jews shouldn't even exist. That's why the Protestant churches and all that is one part of their history they will not probably openly admit, but documents will tell you that they hated the Jews and they will persecute. If you're a Jew, you're dead, okay? Of course, Hitler's Germany, all right? Hitler put the blame on the Jews. Everything, they started blaming the Jews. Okay, 6 million people died in the Holocaust, all right? So against all odds, then Israel was a nation that was hated by the world, okay? Just listen to this. This was 20 threats by Iranian leaders made against Israel, okay, in 2013. In a Friday sermon, Khamenei, which is one of those people from Iran, declared, Iran's position, which was first expressed by the Imam Khamenei, is that the cancerous tumor called Israel must be uprooted from the region. The foundation of the Islamic regime is opposition to Israel, and the perpetual subject of Iran is the elimination of Israel from the region. This is what's happening today, and the fulfillment of what God says in Deuteronomy 28. You know why Israel is still suffering that today? It's because of their unbelief in Christ the Messiah. It's because of unbelief. And God said that because of your unbelief, you are going to be in constant subjection to this. But you know, I want to just say one thing. Even as they live under this, do you realize God's blessing is still on Israel? If you compare Iran and Israel, Syria and Israel, I like this picture whereby they compared, Syria? Syria is in total ruins because of the war. Okay? But if you compare Iran, the economy is not very strong. But when you put it side by side with the economy of Israel, you see a big difference. Israel is thriving. Is it Intel chips? Do you know your Intel chips in all your computers? You know where it was developed? Israel. Okay? Do you know that Israel has the most Nobel Prize winners in history? Do you know that Israel has been coming up with innovative research? The latest one was how they are coming up with something to actually destroy cancer cells. The vast difference. Why? I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. God was still blessing Israel. But God did say that Israel is going to be scattered throughout the world, okay? But let's turn to Ezekiel 37, and I'll show you something which is really, really wonderful. It shows about the prophecy and the ongoing prophecy that's going to happen, okay? Ezekiel 37. The Bible did say one thing, that God is going to bring Israel back into his land, okay? God is going to bring Israel back into the land. Firstly, physically, he's going to bring Israel back into the land. Let me just read in Ezekiel 37, which is a passage of the dry bones. Okay, the hand of the Lord was upon me, referring to Ezekiel, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Okay? So in this situation, the dry bones represent all the bones coming back into the valley. It has the idea, the prophecy, that Israel will come back into the land. Okay? When did that happen? The United Nations declared Israel to be the sovereign nation. I should actually put a YouTube video, okay, of the declaration of the United Nations that Israel is a sovereign nation. In 14th of May, 1948. That was when God brought back the Jews back into the land. And in the years following, thousands upon thousands of Jews all came back. And they are in the land. All right? There was one person who did before May 14, 1948, I think there were about 100,000 Jews, but in a few months, the Population just soared up to millions. Why? Because the Jews were all coming back. The Polish Jews, the Moscow Jews, and everywhere from everywhere. Everywhere they're coming back. But you know what? Why is the representation dry bones? Okay? The bones have no life. It refers to their unbelief. Israel is still in unbelief. The 7 years of tribulation is the next few verses. In verse 4, again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews or ligaments and tendons upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. These two verses refers to the fact that when Jesus Christ goes up, when Jesus Christ comes down in the rapture to bring us up into heaven, God essentially stops, okay? Just give you a timeline. When Jesus Christ came, it was about BC 4, okay? We talk about 0 BC, but really, if you actually measure the dates, it's BC 4. When Jesus Christ died, rose again, went back to heaven, it's about AD, about 30, all right? When the temple was destroyed, it's AD 70. Now, at AD 70, God's plan for Israel ceased. When I say cease, means, sorry, pause. You know, like watch a movie, you put pause. That is the 69th week. Because God, what happened after that, put in a program that the Jews didn't understand. What is the program? The times of the Gentiles, the church, the age of grace. So in these thousands of years, there will be now up to now 2,000 years, the age of the church came into play. Okay? Daniel chapter 9 talked about 70 weeks and Daniel's 70th week. Now I'm just throwing this out so that next time when you hear preaching on that, you understand. God's plan paused at 69th. In the Jewish calendar, or rather the Jewish prophecy, 1 week represents 7 years. 1 week represents 7 years. Okay? So when Emperor Titus destroyed Jerusalem, God's plan for the Jews ceased, ushering in the age of grace or church age or the times of the Gentiles, the Bible says in the book of Luke, where we are living in now. The next event on God's calendar is what? The rapture. The rapture. Okay? In the rapture, that when the signing of the treaty between the Jews and the Arabs will usher in Daniel's 70th week, which is 7 years. Okay? Which is 7 years. The signing between the Jews and the Arabs. Right now, there's a lot of war, right? So when there is a time when there's complete peace, but false peace between the Arabs and the Jews in Jerusalem, that actually starts off the 7 years of tribulation. Okay? And that's the time when there will be a massive revival of the Jews, whereby the Jews will all turn back to Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 4 to 6. Does that make sense? Okay? So there is a dry bones right now. Israel is back in the land. But when Jesus Christ comes back, at the peace treaty between the Jews and the Arabs, actually it's the 7 years we were Daniel. And then after 7 years, Jesus Christ comes back, he will rule on planet Earth. It is not a fairy tale. One day, you won't be listening to me teaching anymore. We will have the privilege of listening to the Lord Jesus Christ teach. All right, we'll sit at his feet. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4 talk about one of these days during the millennium period. See, after the 70th week, after the 7 years, there'll be 1,000 years that Jesus Christ will reign on planet Earth, physically. It's hard for us to understand now, but I'm telling you like what Noah told the people, that look, there will be a judgment coming and a new world will come. okay, we are the end times Noah today. We're telling people that Jesus Christ is coming, the 7 years of tribulation is coming, and 1,000 years of peace will reign on planet Earth. During that time, parents who give birth, not parents, ladies who give birth will experience no pain in their delivery, okay? Right? Oh, okay, Sister Nida was like, wish I was born during that time, you know, okay? You will never suffer a heart attack anymore, you know? You will never suffer anything anymore during the 1,000 years of Jesus Christ on planet Earth. That is the time that God prophesies. That the entire nation of Israel will turn back to God, and the whole world, when Jesus Christ comes, will turn back to God. All right? It's going to happen. When Jesus Christ came in prophecy, 333 prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus' life alone. I mentioned it before, okay? There are many prophecies still yet to be fulfilled. And prophecies are being fulfilled right before our eyes today, okay? So fulfilled prophecy, especially of the Jewish nation, is one of the strongest evidence why we can believe the Bible. And you know, it's to for us, it's not just we need to believe Christ by faith. But you know, some people need the evidence before they will trust. Of course, it's faith first. But you know what? Many people, know Ben-Hur? How many of you have heard of Ben-Hur? Ben-Hur, right? You heard of Ben-Hur? Do you realize the producer of Ben-Hur started out as an atheist? He started out as an atheist. He did not believe the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the midst of production of Ben-Hur, and of course, in Ben-Hur, they've got to go through some of the biblical accounts, because I mean, in the show Ben-Hur, it actually refers to the life of Christ. He became a Christian. Many people, you know, many people can become, many creation scientists today were former evolutionists until they realized actually what they were seeing was actually evidence for the, can I say this, Christians? We do have a sure-founded faith. It's not just faith. Our faith has a foundation. And when you look at the Bible, many non-believers may come to you and say, well, how do you know the Bible is true? Make sure you'll be able to tell them some of these things. And you know, the most powerful thing for you to know what the Bible says, and then point to the things around and say, see, the Bible says this. Okay, maybe I give something. Do you know the Bible talks about the evaporation process? No? Where's the evaporation process in the Bible? Come on, Brother Gideon. Well, good try. Well, there's a many creation. Okay, let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, okay? So, I know those in secondary school say, hey, got evaporation in the Bible. Ecclesiastes, which is after Proverbs, okay, chapter 1, verse 7. Verse 7. Okay? All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full, unto the place from whence the rivers come, whither they return again. What does it tell you? The rivers, all the rivers run into the sea. See, it's not full. From the place that the rivers come, where do water come from? From the sky. Okay? And then it just goes on. That's an evaporation process. The verse before talks about climate. The wind goes down towards the south and turns again upon the north. It works continually. You know, in geography, you learn about the climates and the winds, the monsoons. The Bible talks about that. Okay? In the book of Isaiah, it talks about the world as the circle of the earth. All right, so there are many evidences. Okay, the Bible is not a scientific book, but the moment it talks about science, it is 100% accurate. Does that make sense? It doesn't describe science or explain the theory of science, but when he talks about science, it's always 100% accurate. Okay, can I say this before we close? The circle of the earth, you know, the Bible talks about circle of the earth in the book of Isaiah. Okay, maybe some of you can help me find that passage. The circle of the earth. Galileo, how many of you heard that name? Galileo, all right? Believe the Bible and say the world is round. During that time, they believed that the world was flat. And he was asked to recant, otherwise they will kill him. He recanted, Isaiah 40, 22. Okay, you can turn there. This is another verse you can use with your friends when you say, hey, the Bible is true, you know, see? Okay? So in Isaiah 40, verse 22, it is he that seeketh upon the circle of the earth and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, and stretch out the heavens as a curtain, and spread them as a tent to dwell in. Okay, so there are astronomy facts here. Number one, the earth is round. Okay, how do you know the earth is round today? Huh? True? Telescopes. Right? Those people who landed on the moon saw, came from earth, it's a sphere. Do you know there are some people today who still believe the earth is flat? They can choose to believe that. It's faith. I believe the world is flat. Okay, you can believe. But I don't believe you. Because the evidence proves that the world is round. Okay, that's one thing. Another scientific fact is the Bible says, verse 22, and the inhabitants thereof is heaven that stretches out. Okay, you see the serpents upon the circle of the earth that stretches out the heavens as a curtain. It is said, did you know that our universe is expanding? I'm not a scientist. It's what I've learned from Christian scientists. Our universe is actually expanding. That's what the Bible says. When was Isaiah written? 600 to 700 years. Okay? If you add the time that they actually discovered when the earth was round, you need to add another 1,500 years about there. So, a book of Isaiah was written 2,500 years about there, about 2,200 years. Before men discovered the earth was round. You know why? Because God made it. That should, I don't know about you, that should encourage your faith. You know, as you look at these things, Lord, you're amazing. That even before this world found out, you already put it in the Bible. Did you know that in the Bible, in the book of Leviticus, God gave the law of hand washing? And many people died because they didn't. In 1700s, I think, which century, I don't know. They believe that the more blood you have on your white coat as a doctor, it shows you're very experienced. And then they found many people died. Why? Infection. Until they actually found out from the Bible, go wash your hands. And you know what's a very big protocol right now in the hospitals? Everywhere you see all the pumps to wash your hands. Why? It originated from the Bible. Think about that. Do you know your toilets? You know where it came from, the concept? Last time they did everywhere on. Do you know that the concept of toilet came from the Bible? You're supposed to dig a hole. I'm going to find the passage for you. You're supposed to dig a hole. You do. That's what the army people do today. You're supposed to cover it and then walk. All right? Why? For sanitation. Hygiene, sanitation, health, money, everything. Do you know that the Bible says ladies are supposed to have confinement? If it's a girl child, 66 days. It's a male child, 33 days. It's all in the book of Exodus. Many of the practices today is from the Bible. The Bible is true. For us who believe Christ, the living word, we need to put faith and obey the written word. I want to encourage you. Next week, we've got three more evidences. You know, if you find out all this, you realize we've got an amazing book. You've got amazing faith because you've got amazing God. Okay, I hope you'll be encouraged by it. Say, Lord, help me to believe. You know, how many of you know everything about God? No. But can you believe Him? He's done such wondrous things. Like a little child by faith, God, I don't know everything about you. I always use this illustration. I know a little bit about how the engine of the van runs. But you know what? I don't know everything. But I still drive children to church. It's by faith that the van runs. I just trust, I go in, I crank, press the gears, I'm off. I hope we can have the kind of faith. Some of you have never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. You need to know that Jesus Christ is trustworthy. When He gave us a word, we can believe that. All right? Any questions? Okay, for those who hear a bit later, this is your memory verse. This is your memory verse, Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. The word perfect means complete, without error, can be fully trusted. What does it do? The word of the Lord is perfect. Law of the Lord is perfect. What? Converting the soul. It's able to make change in our life if we will believe it. All right? Ken? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. I pray that as we exalt your word, Father, you will humble our hearts. Lord, that we believe you for who you are. And that, Father, by your grace and your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us the right things. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. I pray for the believers in our midst. Oh, Lord, may these lessons build their faith. That we have such an amazing God. A God that is so awesome. That the things you give to us in your precious word can change our lives and bring joy and happiness as we seek to obey what you have given to us. For those who have never trusted Christ, oh Lord, maybe they're struggling or maybe they have never understood. I pray for a place that Psalm 19 verse 7 will happen in their hearts, that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And I pray for a Christian who struggles at believing your word. Help them, Lord, to know that there's nothing. You have presented the evidence of yourself. You have given the evidence of your grace, the evidence of your mercies, the evidence of your long-sufferingness, your patience. I pray that you'll take the step of faith to cross over and say, Lord, I believe you. I surrender myself. I surrender my sin. I surrender my struggles. And I believe you with all my heart. Thank you for what you're going to do. Bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.